I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified.
Morning, everybody. Let's pray together, shall we? Lord God, we thank you so much for this passage. We thank you for that astonishing insight we get into your character as Son and Father talk together. Thank you for that curtain being pulled back so that we might see what you are like. So Lord God, please open our eyes by your Spirit that we might see you more fully this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the things that we do as human beings is that we talk about each other quite a lot. I mean, of course, at one level, it's sometimes gossip, isn't it? You know, we talk about each other and we say, have you heard what they've done? Or sometimes, actually, we talk about other people and it's much more complimentary. Oh, they're great, aren't they? Or sometimes we talk about other people and we're talking about our hopes for them. Oh, I hope they have a good holiday. I hope they can sort their car out, or something perhaps more personal. Yeah, we just have natural longings for people that we talk about. And I've always thought it would be really interesting to discover what people are actually saying about us. You know, if you could be the kind of fly on the wall and find out what they're saying. I once had a sort of experience like that. I did a job working with UCCF, working with Christian unions as a staff worker that involved supervising four or five different universities in the Oxford area. When I started the job, I was given all my predecessor's paperwork. And I think what he forgot when he handed it on was that I'd actually been part of the committee that he'd supervised. So I went back through his paperwork just to discover exactly what he thought about the committee that I was involved in. So I got all the ideas of what he thought our strengths were and our weaknesses were. What was funny, actually, is one of his goals was try to persuade AR to do something or other. And actually, I remembered the conversation when he was subtly trying to suggest something to me, a change that we needed to introduce. And as I looked through the paperwork, part of me reflected, it might have been more useful if I'd just seen the paperwork at the time. So that actually, rather than subtly introducing the idea, I knew what these wise staff workers actually thought. Well, this morning, We get to overhear Jesus as he talks to his Father about the disciples. We get to hear what's on his heart for them, what he longs for them, what he really wants his disciples to grasp, what really matters. Now, it's worth noting that Jesus is praying for his 11 disciples. Judas has gone by this point. He's praying for them at this point. Last week, we saw Jesus praying a guest for himself. Glorify your son. Glorify me so that I might glorify you. And we saw what mattered to Jesus at this crucial moment before he dies. What matters is that there will be a group of people who will have eternal life, who will know God and will glorify God. That's what matters to Jesus at that point. God being glorified by people coming to know him. Now the focus is on the disciples. The focus is on those that Jesus has revealed God to. He says, verse 9, I pray for them. Next week, our focus will actually be on Jesus praying for us, for those who are Christians. He'll pray for those who've believed in him through the message that the first disciples preached. Praying for those who down the generations would believe the message of Jesus in the gospel. So that's what we'll look at next week. The focus today is primarily on Jesus praying for those 11 disciples. And it does remind us they have a particularly distinct role. They are different from us in a sense, because they're the first group to preach Jesus' message. They have a unique authority to proclaim the gospel as passed down by Jesus. You know, we believe in Jesus because of their message. They are a crucial group. And so as we go through this, we'll need to remember it is specifically them that Jesus is praying for. But nonetheless, I think we will see implications for us. Because actually a lot of this is about discipleship more generally. If we're interested in following Jesus, well, we're going to overhear what he thinks matters, what his concern for his disciples are. Basically, there are four different things we're going to spot this morning. There are two things that the disciples need to know about themselves, two things that Jesus says, this is true of the disciples, and then two needs that disciples have. So let's think about the first one, because we learn in this passage that disciples are the Father's gift to Jesus. The Father's gift to Jesus. So verse 6, I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. Well, again, you get it in verse 9. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me. What's going on here? Well, it seems that the Father has chosen these disciples way back, perhaps before the world began, with the purpose of giving them to Jesus, with the purpose that Jesus might have a bride one day, a church, with the purpose that there'll be a group of people who will glorify Jesus. We see in verse 10 that these disciples bring glory to Jesus. They honour him and recognise who he is. And the Father gives these disciples to Jesus. They are there to praise you. And ultimately, as part of the church, to be married to you. One of the things we saw last week is that the God who is really there is a giving God. Last week we saw the way in which the Son wants to give glory to the Father. And here we see that the Father is giving people to the Son. There's a generosity there. Jesus says, verse 10, all I have is yours and all you have is mine. And so the Father wants Jesus to have this group of people who will praise him and be married to him. The disciples are the Father's gift to Jesus. And the evidence of that is the way in which they respond to Jesus. Again, they were yours, verse 6, you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your words. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They know with certainty that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. The evidence that these disciples are God's gift to Jesus is the fact that they've believed the message. They've believed that Jesus comes from God. They've believed Jesus as he speaks the words God the Father had given him. And so now they belong to Jesus. They're with Jesus. They love Jesus. And I say, whilst those things are true initially of those 11 disciples, it does seem to me they're true of us if that last bit is true. You know, if we're those who believe the evidence that Jesus is sent from God, is God revealed to us. As we believe that, it's evidence that we belong to Jesus, and we are those the Father has given to Jesus. We're his gift to Jesus. I guess sometimes when we're talking about people, we come across somebody who's, let's say, has an exaggerated sense of self-importance. We might say, oh, they think they're God's gift, don't they? Well, can I genuinely say, actually, if you're a Christian, you really are. You really are God the Father's gift to Jesus. I wonder if you can imagine yourself with a big bow on your head. But it's the reality. The Father working in our lives, choosing us before the foundation of time, that we might belong to his Son. And that should give us a great sense of dignity. The Father loves us. He won't give his Son a gift that is to be despised. It gives us a great sense of dignity because it speaks of the Father's love and the Son's love. But it also gives us a deep sense of purpose to our lives. What is the purpose of our life? It is supremely now to belong to Jesus, to give glory to Jesus, to fulfill the Father's plan. That's what we're about now. I've said a number of times over the last few weeks, and it's true again this Sunday, that our perspective on life matters hugely. I mean, yes, it matters how we make individual decisions and so on, but it matters most of all that as we think about the big picture of life, we've got a clear idea as to who we are and what we're for. And here's the thing, here's the big perspective on life. Our role is to be a gift that the Father has given to the Son that we might glorify and praise Jesus. And to be honest, if I have that perspective on life, then 1,000 other decisions will fall into place. Because that's who we are, the Father's gift to Jesus. And then there's a second truth about who disciples are. The disciples are those who are brought out of and sent back into the world. Those brought out of and sent back into the world. Verse 6, I've revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. You know, these disciples, in a sense, have been pulled out of the world in which they live. Now, it's important at this point to have an idea what John's gospel means by the world, because it's more than just the kind of globe. Perhaps the key to understanding is back in chapter 1, John 1 verse 10, speaking about Jesus, John says this, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world does not recognize him. And it's the basic tragedy of the world that though it's made through Jesus, it doesn't recognize Jesus. It's the tragedy of the world made by God, but not wanting to know its creator. And that's the fundamental problem with the world. Can I say we need to be clear on that? I was struck by this sort of 10 days or so ago. You know, there were the terrorist attack in London. And stories of sort of heroism, of self-sacrifice, of those in the emergency services running towards the danger rather than away from it. I remember just listening to that and thinking, how do I reconcile this with a humanity that's broken and fallen and we describe as evil? How does that go together when you've got these people making sacrifices? And can I say, we're not saying that human beings are incapable of love and kindness. That would be a perverse thing to say. But what the Bible insists on is that the greatest evil we are guilty of as human beings is living in God's world and rejecting God. That's the problem. Of not glorifying, giving thanks as we should to the one who made us. And John's gospel is saying that's the position of humanity. That's the world. The world is the group of people who live in God's world and ignore God. Who say when the Creator comes to earth, away with him. We don't want you to run our lives. And so you can see how the disciples are brought out of the world. As they come to acknowledge and trust in Jesus, they're no longer part of the group who are rejecting God. and rejecting his son. They are brought out of the world. And yet, of course, they're still in it. Verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer. Jesus going through the cross back to heaven. But they are still in the world. Brought out of the world and yet still there. And perhaps the big section of material on the disciples and the world is there in verses 14 to 18. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. So again, verse 16, they are not of the world, even as I am not of it. And so Jesus is saying there are these two groups. You have me, and you have the disciples who are trusting me, on one hand, and then on the other hand, you have the world. The world that is rejecting God, rejecting his son. And so there is hostility flowing from the world to this other group who've been brought out of the world. Because there's one group basically giving glory to Jesus, saying life is all about Jesus. And you've got another group that is ignoring him. And that will be seen in a load of different ways. Yesterday, the BBC News website was full of the fact that Gilbert Barker, the inventor of the gay pride rainbow flag, had died. And I guess that's one of those issues where you're conscious of the world and Christians heading in different directions. So the Christian historical position saying marriage is for a man and a woman. And of course we treat everybody with respect and dignity, but marriage is for a man and a woman. Whereas I guess increasingly the majority of the population, certainly in the West, will say, you know, man, woman, woman, they are possible positions for marriage. Now partly because I keep getting asked to speak on this subject at the moment, I have just been reflecting on that. How do you deal with that question? Particularly how do you explain to those who would take a different position, that this isn't simply sort of bigoted, sort of tradition-orientated homophobia. And the reflection I've come to is simply this. We have fundamentally different worldviews. That's to say, on the one hand, if you're in the world, you will end up saying something like this. Life is basically about maximizing pleasure for the most amount of people. And so in a sense, saying no to anybody's desires is the worst thing you could say, because life is about maximizing pleasure for the most amount of people. What the Christian brought out of the world is saying is life is all about Jesus. And life in the end is all about a final wedding day when Jesus and the church are married forever. That's what life is about. And so actually it matters that marriage is about two people who are different, because life is all about pointing forward to that picture. If you think about it, they're two completely different worldviews, actually. On the one hand, maximizing pleasure for people. On the other hand, life is all about Jesus, the Son of God, and being married to him. They're completely different worldviews. And sometimes it's worth acknowledging that, I think. Just to say, look, this isn't just about an issue, an ethical issue. It's actually a fundamental difference about what life is all about. And actually, I want to say, actually, bizarrely, we find our truest satisfaction when we realize life is not about us, but is about Jesus, because that's what we're made for. And so you have these two different groups, and it will manifest itself in a whole range of different issues. But it all comes down to that fundamental point. What is life about? Is it about personal satisfaction? Or is it about ultimately finding that in Jesus? Two distinct groups. And so you have the disciples who are no longer part of the world. And yet notice verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So you have these two different groups, but they're living together, if you like. The Christian is living in the world. Indeed, it's stronger than that. Verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So the Father sends the Son into this world, knowing that the world will be hostile to him. And in the same way, Jesus sends his disciples. You know, the world will hate you, the world will disagree with you, but I'm sending you in there. I'm sending you into the world. You're different from the world. You've got completely different values, completely different worldview. But nevertheless, that is the world I'm sending you into. Now, over the years, I guess this has been summarized in a phrase like, Christians are to be in the world, but not of the world. That's to say, Christians live in the world whilst having very different value system and different priorities. In the world, but not of the world. I think it's slightly stronger than that, actually. Because in the world just sort of implies, you know, we happen to be here. Was it stronger than that? It's sent into the world. It's we're deliberately in the world. Go off into the world. Whilst you remember that you're riding to a different drumbeat. And you've got different values and different priorities. And that's the mentality that disciples are to have. Different from the world and sent into the world. And the question is this, have we grasped both sides of that? My guess is slightly depending on our personalities, we'll naturally gravitate to be more comfortable with one of those. So let's be clear, Christians, disciples are not of the world. We do have a different purpose in life. That means as Christians living in the world, frankly, there really should be times when we feel uncomfortable. Times when we feel like we don't fit in. Times when we just think, I'm different. It mentioned sexual ethics. It should apply in materialism, actually. You know, we should just have a sense of just thinking, actually, my life is about something else. I don't need a load of stuff to be content. There are times we just should feel different. And frankly, if we never do, it probably means we're too at home, actually. That we haven't grasped this sense of we're different. You know, probably if we can just sit and absorb 5 or 6 hours of media and at no point think I have different values, it probably means we're not reflecting enough because we're different. And we should recognize that. And it might be for some of us, the challenge this morning is just to go back and think, whoa, I've just become too comfortable here. Lord, please help me to remember life is supremely about glorifying you. But for others, the challenge is this. We've forgotten that we're sent back into the world. That Jesus' purpose for his disciples is not that they live in a hermetically sealed Christian bubble. That is not his purpose for his disciples, where we perhaps only speak to or frankly only care about other Christians. Remember, Jesus talking about his first disciples. Can you imagine what would have happened if they concluded, well, we really mustn't go out and meet the non-Christian world? I suspect there wouldn't be a church around today. Because in a sense, the church happens as they are sent into the world. And that's why it matters that we shine like stars at work, in our neighborhood, in our hobbies, as parents, at school gates and so on. Those things matter. Because Jesus sends us out to engage with that world. Maybe one or two people I know volunteering this week at local schools. That's where we should be, because we're sent back into that world. That's why as a church it matters that we're thinking, how are we reaching out? How do we make sure that what we do in a Sunday morning is accessible so that perhaps some of you here who wouldn't call yourselves Christians understand what's going on? That kind of stuff matters, because we're sent back into the world. It's vital just that we think about ourselves rightly. Father's gift to Jesus, pulled out of the world in order to be sent back into it. That's how disciples should view themselves. Given that's the calling that disciples have, what do we need? Yeah, if you're thinking about a great adventure, you're thinking, what do I need in order to be able to complete it? So what does Jesus pray to the Father? Lord, if they're going to do this, this is what they need. Well, two things. They need protection by the Father. Protection by the Father. Jesus says that he's praying for his disciples, and there's a request that comes up twice. It's a request for protection. Verse 11, Father, protect them and keep them faithful to your name. And I've used the footnote if you've got the NIV, which I'm pretty convinced is the right translation. Protect them and keep them faithful to your name. The argument is this, again in literal translation, verse 6. Jesus has revealed the Father's name to them. Essentially, he's revealed what God is like. He's revealed his character to them. And he's praying, Father, keep them faithful to that. Don't let them drift from what I have revealed to you. Keep them in that. Don't let them drift from who you are and from your character. Verse 12, while I was with them, I protected them and kept them faithful to the name you gave me. You know, when Jesus was on earth, physically, he did that, but he's going, and so he's saying, Father, keep them faithful to what I have revealed. And you can understand the danger, because, of course, they're living in a world which will believe different things, and so, Lord, keep them faithful. Protect them. And the reason they're to be protected is this. Protect them and keep them faithful to your name, the name you gave me, verse 11, so that they may be one as we are one. Now, I'll come back to this next week because it's a massive issue, this sense of unity. But Jesus is primarily praying, keep them faithful to you so that they may be united. Keep them faithful to you so that they may be united. Can I be honest? Most divisions in the church historically have happened because people have wandered from the truth. So why was the Reformation necessary? It was the great division across Europe. Tragically, because over the years, Catholicism had drifted from what Jesus had revealed. And so you have additional stuff, Mary, purgatory, saints, mass, and so on. Anyways, as you see splits in the church around the media quite a lot, by and large, it seems to me it's happening because one group is drifting away from the truth that God has revealed in Jesus. And ironically, they're the ones who often get blamed for being divisive. Because actually often they're the ones standing on what is the truth. And so he's praying, Father, keep them in the truth that they might be united. And actually we see that prayer answered amongst the 11 apostles. It's why you see such harmony in Scripture as the different apostles wrote it. Because the Father answers that prayer. And then you have Jesus praying again for protection in verse 15. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And so these disciples need protecting, not just from the world, but also from Satan and his forces. The forces that Jesus faced throughout his ministry, and he knows they're not going anywhere. He's defeating them, but they're still around, and the disciples will face them. And so Jesus is saying, Lord, protect them. Because he knows those first disciples and us, actually, subsequently, will face the temptations and the doubts and the fears and the threats that Satan sows in our minds. They're saying, Lord, Father, protect them. Because they're heading into a battle. We had our men's evening about 10 days or so ago, and I actually gave the group, you know, what do you want to discuss? And we actually ended up discussing sexual temptation, because that was what the group wanted to discuss. And in a sense, it was just a really useful evening to say, it's a battle, isn't it? Yeah, that's just realistic. We're a battle. We're in a battle. That's not just men. We're in a battle because we face the world and we face Satan and his forces. And so he says, Father, deliver them. We pray today. Father, deliver us from evil. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. That's what we continue to pray because we know the reality of the battle that we're in. So I guess the question comes, do we take the nature of the battle seriously? To be a Christian is challenging. It's tough, it's hard. And it means we give up our complacency as we consider this. And yet at the same time, we're not despairing, we're encouraged. Because do we think Father will say no to Jesus' prayer? Protect them? Oh, no way, I'm not going to do that, I'm just going to leave them. Actually, the great encouragement is the Father does protect us. Frankly, the only reason I'm still a Christian is because of the history of the Father's protection. Because I know how fickle and frail and fallible I am. And the Father keeps hold of us as we live in the world and as we face the forces of Satan. And so disciples need protection by the Father. And lastly, we see what the Father uses. Because the last need is sanctification by the word and the cross. Verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them. Father, may these people be set apart for you. May they be devoted to you. How will that happen? How will they be kept devoted to the Father? Well, by the truth of the word of God. You know, for the disciples, probably the Old Testament scriptures and the Spirit inspiring them as they write the New Testament and understand life in the light of Jesus. And you can understand it, can't you? Again, they're off out into the world. What's going to keep them? Well, what's going to keep them is God's words. And you can understand our need, can't you? Yeah, we will spend most of our life hearing about a completely different value system. We will spend all of our life subject to the attacks of Satan and his forces. What else is going to give us a right perspective but the Word of God? But God revealing the centrality of himself and his Son to the whole of life. You're not going to get that perspective anywhere. Is there anywhere else you're going to get that perspective other than God's Word? To say this is what life is about? It's nowhere else. And that's why Jesus prayed, Father, won't you keep them in your words? I wonder, actually, whether we realise just how much we need a regular diet of God's word to stop us from wandering away. I just wonder whether we realise just how vital a regular diet of God's word is as his method of protecting us. Because frankly, if we don't have it, we will inevitably wander, because this is the means by which God protects us. Can I be honest? There is very little that is more important than doing what you are currently doing. I know it's hard work, and I know I've droned on for quite a while this morning. But actually, there isn't really much more important you doing than what you're currently doing. Because actually, this is the means that God protects us and keeps us in his truth and having the right perspective. This is one of God's main means of protecting you and keeping hold of you. And I do want to stress this. I know life is busy. I know there are teen leisure opportunities. I know many of us have got important family responsibilities. I understand that. But I do want to say, for some of you, my guess is sitting under God's word is a fairly sporadic experience. And I actually want to plead with you, please do not put yourself in that spiritual danger where you're fairly distant from God's word. And that is spiritual danger in the end, because this is the means God uses to protect us. And without God's word, will we just imitate the world, or we're prone to the attacks of the enemy? Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth. We need this to keep being the disciples that we should be. And whether that means church takes on a higher priority, whether that means for some of us just trying to get back into reading it ourselves, it matters, because this is how God protects us. And lastly, Jesus says, verse 19, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Here is Jesus. He is devoted. He's going to the cross, sanctified, set apart for God by doing his Father's will and going to the cross. And the purpose of it, note, that they might be sanctified, that they may be devoted. Jesus does not go to the cross that we say, hey, I'm forgiven, I'll do what I like. Jesus goes to the cross, devotes himself that we might be a devoted people, that we might be his people, the Father's gift to him. And so, as we pull this together, a couple of things. Maybe this morning is about, what is your perspective on life? I wonder whether you ever thought yourself as the Father's gift to Jesus. If you're a Christian, that is who you are. With the purpose that you then, as somebody who's different, go out into the world. I wonder, is that the perspective you've got on life? And if you've grasped that, have you grasped what you need for that adventure? As in, Are you praying, Father, keep hold of me? And are you using this just as the way to say, Lord, this is the way you're going to keep me devoted to you? Have you grasped who you are? Have you grasped the tools you need for the journey? It might just be there's one or two things you just need to think, okay, I need to think differently this morning. Something maybe you need to do. But we've had the privilege, in a sense, of overhearing what Jesus longs for us. It's good to pay attention to that. Let's pray together.